I'd like to read first in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 2, on page 1223 in my Bible. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Just read verse 49. "And that he," that is Jesus, "and he said to them, why is it that ye have sought me? Did ye not know that I ought to be occupied in my Father's business?" Gospel of John, chapter 4. It's on page 1271. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus says to them, "My food is that I should do the will of him that has sent me, and that I should finish his work." The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26. Matthew 26. It's on page 1185. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and from verse 36. "Then Jesus comes with them to a place called Gethsemane and says to the disciples, sit here until I go away and pray yonder. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and deeply depressed. Then he says to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me. And going forward a little, he fell upon his face, praying and saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he comes to the disciples and finds them sleeping, and says to Peter, thus ye have not been able to watch 1 hour with me. Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is ready, but the flesh weak. Again, going away a second time, he prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass from me unless I drink it, thy will be done. And coming, he found them again sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And leaving them, he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same thing." Finally, I'd just like to read a passage in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, on page 1460. Chapter 12, I'll just read from verse 1 for context. "Let us also therefore, having so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us, run with endurance the race that lies before us, looking steadfastly on Jesus, the leader and completer of faith, who in view of the joy lying before him endured the cross, having despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider well him who endures so great contradiction from sinners against himself, that ye be not weary, fainting in your minds." The impression that came before me in view of this gospel preaching was the devotion of Christ to the work that he was given to do. I've read of three instances in the Lord's life, in Jesus' life, where he specifically mentions, the first one he mentions about the work that was given him to do. The second is his food, was to do the will of God and to finish the work. Thirdly, in Matthew, when all that was before him in the cross, and the awfulness of what was before him, bore in upon him, he could say, not my will, but thine be done. Fully devoted and committed to the work that God had given him to do. What work was that? Dear friend, Jesus came that you and I might be saved from a Christless eternity. All of us are sinners. That's the truth. Set out in the Bible, in the Word of God, each one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's the greatest equality in the world, dear friend. Doesn't matter race, colour, high born, low born, rich or poor, doesn't matter your background, whatever religious status you might take up, everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that is the standard. Seeing the world around about us today, you know, if men don't meet the standards, we will lower the standard so that we don't measure up to it. But the standard really measures us. But God's standard is the same. Always has been and always will be. That standard was seen supremely in Jesus. The one whom I've read about today. So we're all sinners. And God knows we're sinners. There's nothing you can tell God about yourself, dear friend. Do you know that? Every man, woman and child, all over 7 billion of us, is known by God. Can you take in the magnitude of that? Think at best, man has estimated we are capable of about 125 friendships. But God knows us. Even the hairs of our heads are numbered. God knows our uprising and our downsitting. Knows our every action every day. Knows our every thought in every day. It was all about us. It was more about me than I know about myself. He knows every little dark secret. And yet he loves me. Because God's love doesn't depend on me. God's love doesn't depend upon how good I've been. Or any action I've committed in any day. God's love doesn't depend on whether I've given to charity this week. Or whether I've done my good deed for the day. No, God loves me. Because I have a never dying soul. And he desires that soul to spend eternity in heaven with him. God loved me so much. And God loved you personally so much that he gave his only begotten Son. We read of it in the beginning of first verse of our hymn. God from his throne on high gave his own Son to die, his only Son, in wondrous grace that sinners blessed might be. Sinners blessed might be. That was the work that Jesus came to do. Oh, here we have in Luke chapter 2, a boy of 12. None other than God himself. None other than the creator of the universe, dear friend. None other than the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. As a boy of 12 found in the temple, hearing them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. The Lord says, did ye not know that I ought to be occupied in my Father's business? What did he come here to do? The Lord says himself, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. To redeem us to God, dear friend. A God who we have offended. But a God who we belong to, dear friend. Each one of us is a created being. It says elsewhere in the scripture, we're created by God, for God. Whether you believe it or not, it's the truth. We were created, dear friend, to bring pleasure to God. That God might have a response of praise from our hearts to Him. That's the essence of why man exists. You know, men have spent years and millions of money to find out the reason why we exist. Still, they look for a reason why man was created. Or in some cases, just brought into existence because they don't believe in creation. And why are we here? What is the purpose of life? And what is the purpose? If you take God out of the equation, dear friend, there's nothing left. Nothing but living every week for the weekend. Earning money every week. Working for 40 or so years to retire. Live out your life. And then die. What a sad existence. What would be the point in it? Man was not created to die. The existence of death in this world was never God's intention, dear friend. Man was created to live and live forever. By the incoming of sin, death came in. And death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned, you know. But in bringing in death in the beginning, for it was God who brought it in. Think of God looking down the years to the time when His own Son would have to die to remove the curse. Think of what that would have meant for God, you know. That His own Son, His only begotten Son, the one who was so precious to God, would have to die. That you and I, who are under that curse, might live forever. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus. So a boy of 12, what committal he showed. Speak reverently of the Lord, but think of the glory of the one who was here. As a boy of 12, saying, did you not know that I should be occupied in my Father's business? Speak guardedly as to the person of the Lord. But what a child he would have been. Never caused his mother a needless tear. It goes on to say at the end of this chapter, Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. Think of God looking down upon His Son. God had waited 4,000 years to see a man like Jesus on the earth. All that God had looked for from man was found in that one blessed person. The perfection that was there, you know, could not be found in any one of us. The sin seed was not passed on, you know. That perfect, speaks of in one of these Gospels, the holy thing that shall be born. We go on to John 4. And we see the Lord in His those 3.5 years between when He came out of those waters of baptism to take up His public life, you might say, when He was here to really bring the glad tidings of God to men. to personify it, to bring healing. Heals the sin distressed, the weary come for rest. Think of the Lord's life. How arduous it must have been. A real man. Yes, he was God, but also a real man. Think of the thousands of miles he would have walked. And here, he had just walked to the city of Samaria, which is a long detour for the direction he was headed in, to meet one woman. To meet one woman. Dear friend, Jesus has gone the full way to meet you. To meet you personally. To man, this might have seemed a wasted journey. What's the point in going that way for one woman? It's not worth it. It's not worth my time. But to Jesus, one soul is worth all the time. Your soul is worth his time. I speak reverently. Your soul is worth his work on the cross. That's how much value God has placed upon your soul. That his own son was nailed to a cross. That he suffered for 3 hours in darkness for the sins that you have committed and that I have committed. And that he exhausted that judgment and that he died. And that he gave up, he shed his precious blood. That's how much you are worth to God. Can you find a valuation like that in the world today? I'll tell you the valuation that this world placed upon the Saviour. And that was the price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver for the Son of God. For the one who would travel an inordinate amount of distance to meet one woman, that she might come to know him. For the one who would, long after the sun had gone down, we'd be there healing all those who would come to him, you know. Well, the Lord's life, you know, was no easy pathway. But everyone who came to him received blessing. Everyone. I mean, there was no one. Even the children, you know, the disciples tried to turn the children away. They thought the Lord had had enough. That he would need some rest. But the Lord says, suffer the little children to come unto me. And tonight, Lord, dear friend, come to him, sinner, come. That's not the words of the hymn. That's not the words of the preacher. Those are God's words. Come to him. Come and meet Jesus. There was no one person who came to meet Jesus who went away disappointed. Except for the one man, you know, who thought his riches would more than suffice. What must I do, you know? The Lord told him exactly what he needed to do. He went away sad because he valued his riches more than eternal life. What do you value? What do I value more than eternal life? More than Jesus. More than his precious shed blood. Because if our life is built on any other foundation than Jesus Christ, dear friend, it will fall. The children's hymn, you know, and we have the example in the scripture hymns based on. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The rock is Jesus. What is the foundation of your life? Just look at the last 4 months. Men's foundations have been washed away. In a night, all their enjoyment taken away across the world by a particle so small, 10 million fit on a pinhead. That is how fragile men's system is. And we see the breakdown carrying on across in America and elsewhere, the breakdown of man's society crumbles the moment it comes under pressure. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. The rains came up, washed the house away. When all is said and done, we are here but for a time. One of the scriptures speaks of our life being a vapour. I used to think that was the steam. But I gather the vapour is the bit you can't see between the kettle top and the steam. How minute, how small. And every decision that we make, or I should say one decision that we make in this lifetime, has the power to affect all of eternity. How can we measure eternity? We can't. If I'm perfectly honest, eternity scares me. Because I can't take it in. I can't take in living forever. But dear friend, your never dying soul will spend eternity in one of two places. And there's no grey areas. There's no what ifs, maybes or buts. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you will spend it in heaven with Jesus. And there's no words that can describe that. There's no... Paul saw, was caught up to the third heaven, and he saw and heard things that he wasn't able to speak about. Or we'll spend eternity in hell without Jesus. An eternity of regret, remorse. Now, regret's not a nice thing to feel for very long at all. But think of it forever. Think of the missed opportunities. The times you will think over that you heard the gospel and it was refused. Dear friend, God has given his very best. God cannot give any more. It speaks of in Hebrews, the beginning of it. In the last days, he has spoken in the person of his Son. God speaks to you tonight in Jesus. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He paid the price. My food is that I should do the will of him that has sent me, and that I should finish his work. Think of the committal, the devotion of the Lord, you know. He knew all the time what lay before him. He knew. Think of everyone he met, you know, that he said, thy sins are forgiven thee, or that he healed. All that was adding burden to Calvary's cross. For Jesus didn't... Jesus suffered the sins, for the penalty of the sins that you and I have committed if you put your trust in him. So everyone that he could say, your sins are forgiven you, added to that burden, added to it. So, the devotion, always in the full knowledge of what lay before him. You and I don't know the future. Thank goodness we don't. Who knew at the turn of this year where would we be at the beginning of August, you know? I'd be horrified to think of it. But Jesus knew always before him what lay before him, and the cross, the awfulness of it, the judgment that he was to face. But he was here to finish that work. What was the basis for his devotion? What was the motive for his devotion? His motive, dear friend, was love. Love lay behind all of this. Love, firstly, for his God and Father. For he came here to do his will. It was God's will that he should come to die for you and for me. For those who had no hope. For those who had never thought of God. For those who would, without God's grace and without God's love, would go on heedless, ignoring God, not even thinking about him. Jesus came in love for his God and Father, and for that will to die. He also came in love for you and for me. Oh, how great Jesus has loved us. That was the motivation behind his devotion and committal to completing the work. It says in John 17, the Lord's words again, I have completed the work that thou gavest me that I should do. That was before it was even done. You know, when men set out to do a work, first of all, we're fortunate if it ever gets done. Second of all, we're fortunate if it ever gets done in the way that we want it to be done. And third of all, for sure, the work will need to be done again at some point. Everything of man erodes, disappears. But when God set out this plan of salvation, it was no afterthought. This plan was worked out before time began, before the creation of the world. This plan was in place, you know. And this work has been done once and once for all, never to be repeated again. And it was done in perfection. And that is why we can have a sure and solid foundation. Matthew 26, nearing the end of the Lord's life, very close to it. When the full weight, the full pressure, you might say, of what lay before him came before the Lord at this point. Not that he didn't always know about it, of course he did. But right at this point, you know, think of the authorities of darkness really building up to that moment. The pressure the Lord was under, it says in Mark, I think, that his sweat became as great drops of blood. As man here, speak again very guardedly as to the person of Jesus. As man, shrinking really from what lay before him, the awfulness of the judgment of God. The Lord was here. As one who had the same judgment as his God and Father against the sins that you and I had committed. The same judgment. There was no difference. As God, he abhorred this sin. He knew the judgment that he was to face. And he was prepared to come under that judgment for you and for me. Then onwards, verse 4, then onward to the cross. Through toil and grief and loss, the man of sorrows wends his way. To sheath the judgment sword, the wrath he there endured. Think of the wrath of God falling upon the head of Jesus. This was a perfect man, the only perfect one who had ever lived. And therefore, the only one who could go that way, dear friend. The only one. says, a hymn writer says in the book, "Think ye that God would have spared not his son if by a creature the work could be done? Think if there was some other way, God would not have found it." And the greatness and the majesty of who God is, you know. He commanded it, it stood, and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He spake and it was done. But there was no word that God could say, "I speak reverently," to remove sin and its effects. That required a sacrifice, a perfect offering. And the only perfect offering was Jesus, who gave himself willingly. It says in Romans 5, just read it. "For scarcely for the just man will one die, for perhaps for the good man someone might also dare to die." Presented as a possibility. "But God commends his love to us in that we, being still sinners, Christ has died for us." We being still sinners. There's no good in us. It wasn't for the righteous, for those who think themselves to be righteous. It was for the sinners Jesus came to die. It was for the sinners that Jesus went to that cross, was prepared to be taken by men whom his hands had made, to have those nails hammered through his hands and through his feet, to be lifted up to die on a wooden cross. All these things, dear friends, were created at his hand. The ones who did the work, you know. It speaks in Adam of God breathing into man and him becoming a living soul. These ones who were before him, his creator, his creation. Think of the glory of the one whom they were standing in. And yet they nailed him to a cross of wood. But would you and I have been any different? No. They rejected the Saviour because he was perfect. What could he say? Was he cursing? Was he railing against the conditions? Lifted up to die. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Dear friend, God is waiting and ready and able to forgive you tonight. All of your sins. It doesn't matter what you've done. God knows what you've done. The gospel is presented that you might come to him in all your need. "Just as I am in all my need, the hymn writer says, you know. "Just as I am." Don't wait for you to make yourself perfect. Or make yourself a little bit more ready to meet God. The scripture says, "Prepare to meet thy God." Every one of us will meet God. Be assured of that. Will you meet him as a saviour? Or will you meet him as a judge? What committal the Lord showed. Now I'm just struck by it. I can't say much on it. But my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This cup of the wrath of God. This cup that contained in it all the anger, all the wrath, all the judgment that should have been borne by you and me, that is due to you and me, was borne by Jesus. And was exhausted in 3 hours. 3 hours. If you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus tonight, you can know that you will never, ever face the judgment of God against your sins. But dear friend, if you ignore what God is saying, you'll be judged eternally for ignoring for dismissing. It's more than ignoring, dear friend. For ignoring and dismissing what God has offered. It's a free gift. It's free to you. Jesus has paid the price. He has shed his precious blood. He's done everything. He wants you to come. What does he require? Repentance. To say that we're sorry. Probably one of the hardest words in the English language to say and to mean it. Sorry. That's what it means. Repentance. To acknowledge before a holy, righteous, sin-hating God that we are wrong. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. That's all he requires. Jesus is alive tonight. He went into the grave. Yes, he died. He gave up his life. In committal to the will of his God and Father, he gave up his life. Gave up it all. But now he lives at God's right hand, raised by the glory of the Father. He lives tonight and he wants to be your Saviour. Will you let him in? He's coming again, dear friend. Coming very soon. Christian believes it. He sees it in the world around about. But you know, we feel it in our hearts as well. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to take everyone who's trusted in him to be with him forever. That is the hope of the believer. That is my hope. And it's not a hope that is based on any word of man. Therefore, I can trust it with all my life. It's a hope that is going to be realized very soon. Jesus is coming back. It will mean the end of the gospel preaching. How sad and solemn it is, but it will mean the end of it. There'll be no more preachings. That door will remain shut. It's been shut for the last 3 months or so. Thank God he has not been thwarted in his efforts to proclaim the glad tidings. But it will be shut one final time. And it will not be opened. The gospel preaching will cease. And there shall be no more hope. Oh, what a sad, desperate world it will be, you know. You think it's bad just now. This is but a warning, you know. God is warning this world. There's no need to find yourself in a Christless eternity. But God, with what God has on offer tonight, you could find yourself with joy and peace in your heart now. And a hope that goes beyond this world, goes beyond death, into eternal life itself. Well, I finish in Hebrews 12. I was just struck. For those of us who have come to know the Saviour, that hymn says, hymn 179. Entire, how can we give thee comfort for what thou hast sustained? Entire and full devotion alone can worthy be. I challenge myself, and everyone in this room has put their faith and trust in Jesus. How far am I prepared to devote my life to Jesus? He gave his life in committing himself to the will of his God and Father, that you and I might have eternal life. How much am I prepared to give up for Jesus? How much am I prepared? Hebrews 12 says, in view of the joy lying before him, he endured the cross. Think of the joy that lies before us of seeing Jesus, you know. Paul speaks of it. Everything he had on earth was loss in comparison with the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. How much am I prepared to give up for that knowledge? I challenge myself, as everyone in this room, may we all come to know the Saviour. May we all know what it is to repent of our sins, to have our sins forgiven, and to live a life of devotion to Jesus while we await his return. May it be so. For his name's sake.